The scripture reading is Romans 6, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that through you were slaves, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered.
Tonight we have come to the last in our series of lessons studying the fruit of the Spirit. So we're focusing tonight on the quality of self-control. This is what we see lacking in the life of David when he fell into sin with Bathsheba. We see it many times among the children of Israel when they forsook God for their own ways. They did not control their desires. We know that as God's people, in order for us to get to heaven, we have to be in control of this person, this body, and this mind. The soul of a man, of a woman, is that inner part of us that is, you could say, the real us, the eternal us. The body is going to return to the dust from whence it came. But we will one day inhabit heaven with a new body that will live eternally if, in this lifetime, we have chosen to take this body, bring it into subjection, and make sure that we cause ourselves to do God's will. And we all struggle with this issue on a daily basis, self-control. It not only involves the idea of controlling ourselves so that we don't do the things that we're not supposed to do. Self-control also is involved in making ourselves do the things that we ought to be doing and not allow ourselves to just sit back and do nothing in the service of God. For one to have the fruit of the Spirit in its completeness, we must possess self-control. Solomon once wrote, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." That's the idea of self-control. You have passions and desires of all sorts that God has made you with, but you are someone who is able to bring those feelings under control and do with them the right thing. Handle yourself properly. And that reflects positively upon the name of Jesus Christ. Proverbs 25 verse 28 says, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." Well, you can imagine that image in your mind. So one of these ancient cities, no walls, what does that mean? You are vulnerable. You are without protection. God doesn't want us to be a people without any protection. Satan is constantly trying to attack us, to hurt us. The fiery darts are being sent our way. But if we have a wall around us, if we have that protection that God gives, but we must build it up in our lives, then we will be protected. But he equates having no rule over your own spirit, having no self-control, as being like a defenseless city. So tonight as we look at this subject, we're going to notice a few things relating to self-control. We'll talk about just simply the idea, what is self-control? Look at a number of things there. Ask and answer the question, when is self-control needed? And we'll look at the key to self-control, what we must do. So what is self-control? Some definitions that we begin with. The restraint of one's emotions, impulses, or desires. So emotions from anger to excitement. You know, with our kids, we try to show them how to, in services, control your excitement. And they're learning this from a young age. You have to quiet down, you know. But at the same time, we know this is a thing that we struggle with throughout life, taking control of the emotional part of us as beings and bringing those emotions into the control of our will. Control of our will. So we all know, reflecting on our own lives and our past and our weaknesses, we know the kind of scenarios where we are severely tried when it comes to our emotions and holding on to our emotions. So nothing's going to change if we don't take action. So we have to begin in our minds with this idea. So I need self-control. Therefore, since in my emotions in this particular area I struggle, how can I, in those types of situations in the future, proceed and succeed in doing just what God wants me to do and following in the footsteps of Christ? Restraint of one's emotions, another word is impulses, restraining our impulses. So that has to do with the things that happen so rapidly and quickly, sometimes without even any thought. Something occurs and we react. But a lot of times when those reactions are not proper, it's because the preparation way back here was not made. So we have to, in our own minds, make a determination how we handle certain things. Again, each and every individual has to go back and self-examine, and we know where we have impulse control problems or where those things might occur, and we make plans. We gain God's help. We study the passages that relate to the things that we struggle with. We pray to God, and we grow. The desires of the heart, restraint of one's emotions, impulses, or desires. Human beings have desires of all sort. And God made us with those desires, therefore they are there for a reason. But they can be channeled in the proper, godly direction that will be fitting according to God's will, in no way sinful. Or we can not have restraint, and our desires we gratify many different ways that are sinful and wrong. So, again, it gets back to an issue of the mind and the heart and the will, submitting our will to God's. He gives us all the information we need to know what the right thing to do is, what we ought to do. It's the doing of that in those situations that we must prepare for. And so we must, as it's defined again, exercise complete control over our desires, our actions. It has to do with the power that a person has over the sinful desires of the heart. Where we violate God's will, if we do this, self-control says, no, I can't do that. I'm holding on to my desires and I'm bringing them into bondage to me. Full control of our entire person is what we're seeking so that we can make ourselves, and this is tied to Romans 6 and verse 11, we can make ourselves alive unto the will of God and dead to the wishes of our own heart. Also, we have 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, the attitude of Paul. Remember what he said? But I discipline my body. It's almost like Paul steps back from his body, and as a spiritual being, he's looking at his body and he's going to control this body, and his body is going to do what he knows his body should do. It's not going to be used in a way that's wrong, or it's going to be made to do what he knows it needs to be doing. We have to have this view of the body like Paul. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So we need to have that approach as well, that we're going to take control of this body that God has given us, and we're going to use it in a proper fashion. We know its weaknesses. We know that it is flesh, that there is a constant battle between the spirit that wants to do God's will. We want to do what is right. We want to be faithful. We want to be dead to sin. And then there's the flesh that keeps coming back. The temptations, the desires, the impulses, the emotions, whatever it is, keep, you know, it's never going to go away. We're always in the flesh until the flesh is laid aside. And even stages of life might be different. There are things we might struggle with now that later in life might become a different sort of struggle. But again, we must discipline this body. The power we're seeking is to resist the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, 1 John 2 and verse 16. Self-control, then, is the virtue of one who masters his desires and his passions, especially the sensual appetites that we have. But self-control, clearly, if you look at a number of scriptures, self-control, of course, is tied to the idea of self-denial, saying no to self. This is something that definitely, when you think of parenthood, you have to instill in your children, right? We've got to teach them, you have to say no to yourself. They have to learn obedience to parents. They don't get to decide certain things. Some things parents decide, children must do. They have to learn obedience. And that has to do with self-denial. They want to go and they want to do this. They want to do that. But learning self-denial, which is desperately needed to be a successful adult, is learned in those early years. But notice what Paul says, Titus 2, verse 12. You remember teaching us that denying ungodliness, this is what he tells us the grace of God teaches us. Denying ungodliness, worldly lusts. So essentially you're saying that we have to bring ourselves into subjection and not allow ourselves to go down that road. We cannot take the road of ungodliness. That might include various things that everybody else is doing. Friends at school, they're doing it. People at work, they do it. I don't want to be the oddball, the weird person who doesn't do like everybody else is doing. But you close the door to ungodliness and worldly desires, worldly passions. So passions of the flesh. Anything unlawful, you bring that into subjection. You cannot go down that road, he says. You deny that. Instead, what? Live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Self-control involves denying self. Same in 1 Peter 4, verse 2, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. How much time do we have left? A person who has obeyed the gospel, now, after perhaps a number of years we've lived according to our own ways, maybe we've lived in the world, but now we have the remainder of our lives to do what? Live for the Lord. Turn away from the lust of men, he says. Luke 14, verse 33, Jesus said, so likewise, whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So he's talking about being willing to part with various things. It may be for some as his disciples, those treasures of life, some of the followers of Christ, the rich young ruler, some were unwilling to part with things that they might follow the king, and instead they continued on the road of self-gratification as opposed to pleasing God. God has so much prepared for us, in store for us, that is far better than anything we could possibly enjoy, possess, or have in this life. Why are we so deceived by the pleasures and the temporary gratifications of things in this life and are caught up with these things when if we'll just serve Him, put first things first, lay up our treasure in heaven, we will have things inherited beyond our imagination that God has in store for us if we will focus on the proper things in this life. We must be willing to forsake everything to be a disciple of Christ. And in Galatians 5, verse 24, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you belong to Christ, he says, this is your picture. You envision yourself, how you lived in the past, hanging on a cross. You've crucified that fleshly man, that worldly-minded person. That person has been put to death. Not to be gotten down off the cross, not to be resurrected again, but rather put away. You've crucified the flesh with its passions, its desires. So this is all about self-control. In our world, there are so many things that are pointing people in the opposite direction, away from self-control. Self-control in action begins with self-control in the mind. Our world, our media, defiles completely the mind with perverse language, with lustful images, with just worldly attitudes and ideas. I mean, you know, can you even watch a modern-day sitcom with the kind of family that they show, with the attitudes of children toward their parents, with the kind of... Do we want children like that? Do we want these kinds of attitudes? Why would we look and linger? And, of course, this is important because, again, what we are exposed to, what we take in, what we bring into the heart is what affects our thinking, our minds. And we are not immune. We are not immune to what comes in. That's just not the way the spirit of a man functions, the way of a person is. We are affected by what we see, by what we hear, and the choices that we make in that regard. We have to make the right choices. Self-control, self-denial involves putting off of the evil and putting on of the good. And we're going to be challenged because our world is heading in the opposite direction. We can't go with the world. And we have to separate ourselves from the world and make different choices and not allow ourselves and our families to be under the influence of the ungodly people who prepare all of this, what is called entertainment, but it's actually defilement, is truly what it is. But you think about the words of Paul in Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. These desires are very tricky things. So he says, these are lusts, these are desires that are deceitful in their nature. So they present a picture of fulfillment, enjoyment, happiness, gratification. But the end result of all sin, not repented of, is death. So it's not what it appears to be. It is hurtful. It is not something to toy with. It's not something to say, well, in my youth, no big deal. One day I'll make some changes. One day I'll be different. Can't do that. You're setting a pattern for yourself. We have to be different now. We looked at Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and the words that were spoken. Choose the Lord when? In the days of your youth. That's when we need to choose to follow the Lord and be faithful to Him and very serious about living the right kind of life that God wants us to live. Self-control is a command of God. Peter commands Christians to earnestly or zealously seek to grow spiritually. It's in 2 Peter chapter 1 that he begins in verse 5. He says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And then he says, and you remember, you saw, self-control is in that list, for if these things are yours and abound, you must have self-control, and self-control must abound in your life, because there are too many things talking to you in life saying, it's not so important, don't fret over this, when God in His Word is saying, you take spiritual things and you make them first place in your life, not second place, not first place once in a while, but always. That's what God wants us to do. And He says here that if these things are yours, including self-control, and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. So that's where we want to be at the end of that passage. Never stumble. But in order to be at a never stumble point, you have to add to your faith all of these things. And then you have to abound in all of these things. And you can't be forgetful to then lay aside these things, but you have to continue in these things to make your calling and your election sure. Self-control is a command of God. But number two, when is self-control needed? When we are tempted to obey the lust of the flesh, there's that desire that kicks in. David was there on the rooftop. There's Bathsheba. He should have just turned and walked away. Turned and walked away. Job made a covenant with his eyes. He said, why then should I look upon a young woman? And he's talking about in a lustful fashion, in a way that's ungodly. See, you have to train the heart to make certain decisions that will enable you to do what will not destroy you. David, who knows, how many times had he seen her already? Was that the first time? We don't know. But we know the end result of where that look led, and what a tragedy. Not only did he sin against God, there were two lives lost. The life of the child was lost. Uriah was killed by David. You look at his family history after that and his sons and all the things that happened. It was a sad picture, but God is showing us, look, choices have consequences. You don't exercise self-control. You think it's a small thing, and it'll become something you never thought it would be. So we have to take heed, take warning, and realize that the warnings that God gives us from His Word are there to spare us from great hurt and great sorrow if we don't exercise self-restraint, self-control in regard to these types of things. We read at the beginning, our scripture reading was Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 17, and Paul there is imploring the brethren, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Christ is to reign in your mortal body. But when we go out here in the world and we're surrounded by worldly people in a very worldly society, America today is not America 30 years ago, 50 years ago. We're in a very worldly society. When you are constantly exposed to that, then we have to have even more vigilance to keep ourselves close to God and away from that thinking, that mindset that is so corrupt. We need to have the spirit of righteous Lot, who was and is stated as in the scriptures being a very righteous man. And his righteousness is seen in his attitude toward sin. God delivered, verse 7 of 2 Peter chapter 2, God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing his lawless deeds. If we ever get to the point where lawless deeds and corruption and sin doesn't bother us anymore, we're in a bad place. It needs to always bother us. And it needs to bother us to the point that we speak up and against the gross, corrupt sin that is all around us. Try to show people the way of God. There are people that claim to be Christians that live very immoral, worldly sort of lives. And yet, as God's people, what do we need to do? Help them to see, if you claim to be a child of God, if you claim to be a Christian, if that's your conviction, these things are not consistent with that, and begin to show them more and more that is not consistent with what they live, with what they believe. Help them to come to the Lord. But we can only do that effectively when we ourselves are exercising self-control. We are the model of people who are walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, who take seriously the idea that we are to be a holy, separate people from the world, and that we are to be a light and we're to be salt by staying very close to God. We also need self-control when we're tempted to neglect our Christian duties. Many of us as God's children, we know our Christian responsibilities, but oftentimes we fail to fulfill them. James admonishes us to be doers of the word, not hearers only. We ought to, yes, agree with and be of the mindset, these are good things, we need to do these things, but then we need to get them done. Instead of only listening, then we listen and fulfill like Christ did, who was always about His Father's business. Discipline ourselves to do the work that God has entrusted us with to do. And it's the greatest work in all of the world. Can you be more satisfied than having a part in restoring a soul, encouraging a brother, leading someone to salvation? These are things that are what life is really all about for the child of God. Focus on the right things. Control the direction that you're taking, God says. Do what I've commanded you to do, our Father would tell us. And we're encouraged, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, you stand solid upon Christ and His Word. You don't allow the world to move you and to be shifted around. False doctrines aren't going to affect you. You're standing rock solid upon Christ and His Word. And while you're there, you are active. And you are doing what is described here as abounding in the work of the Lord. And that is not an off and on state. He says, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, it is not in vain in the Lord. So, when you labor for the Lord, you're laying up treasure in heaven. This is your spiritual security. And we have, as God's people, wonderful promises, glimpses given. But what is ahead of us is going to be marvelous to behold on that great and glorious day coming. When Luke wrote in chapter 13, verse 24, he said, the words of Jesus, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Do you suppose that has anything to do with self-control? Many people want to enter the gate that leads to life eternal, but there are so many who won't make it. It's all about bringing into subjection this body that God has given us, ruling it, being in control of it, seeing the spiritual man as separate from the physical man, and making this physical man and his mind do what is in accordance with God's will. Slothfulness is condemned by Christ in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, verse 26. But the Lord answered and said to him, the one who buried his one talent, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. And that rebuke, of course, eventually was followed by the punishment of that unfaithful servant. In Romans 12, verses 10 and 11, we're told, be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So here's the mindset, the attitude, the disposition we're to have toward the Lord's work. This is something we need to encourage our children to be involved in. When there are things going on that our children can help other people in regard to want to be involved in those things, to look at, I want to be fervent in spirit, doing good for others. Start the pattern now, even when they're little and young. Did you see Sister So-and-so? She looked like she wasn't feeling so good. Why don't we send her a card, make a card for her? And then they learn, hey, you know, and then they start thinking, why don't we make a card for this person? They notice. They begin thinking this way. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In Hebrews 6, verses 11 and 12, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So God understands, and therefore the warning is there. We as human beings are tempted to just sit down. The race is not over. We haven't crossed the finish line yet, but we sit down on the sidelines and we watch as the world go by and as souls depart from this world unprepared and as people that need to be reached are not and as work that needs to be done goes by. We must be careful. Sluggishness, slothfulness is condemned by God. But, he says, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Their conviction, patience, the idea of perseverance, they keep on keeping on. They're not giving up. They persevere. That's what we need. Now, the key to self-control is dying to self. Dying to self. View yourself as a slave. In fact, you are. Child of God is a slave, but a slave that's a happy slave because you're a slave of Christ. You're a slave of a Father who loves you. You're also a child, an inheritance, but the idea of a slave is that we have been purchased with the blood of Christ and we belong to Him and He is the master. We are the servants and we must do His will. We're to be obedient, faithful servants. The parables that Jesus taught support that idea that He's like a king that has given and entrusted His servants with responsibilities and things they have to do. And what happens? He goes off, He leaves. He comes back again. What have you done? Have you been faithful? They are accountable. Every one of us is going to be accountable for things that we do or we do not do. We must die to self and yield to God's will. The scripture says, I have written to you fathers because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So it's like Paul said in Colossians 3, in the opening verses, he talks about set your affection on things above. Delight in the spiritual things. Delight in coming to church. Delight in talking to people about Jesus. Delight in showing your children the way of God every evening in family devotionals. Delight in doing those kinds of things that you know. All of those things are spiritual things. I am laying up treasure in heaven. And then increase those things till your life is full and overflowing with those kinds of things. Young people, think about spiritual matters and be deeply serious in your heart about, I want to serve God. I want to be active. I want to be doing God's will. I don't just want to be a young person who is just like all the people at school, people that just kind of live to be popular or live to have pleasure or any of those types of things. But rather, we're talking about thinking very seriously and soberly about what God wants you to do and how He wants you to live and bringing glory and honor to Him. You go to school and you can honor God through how you act, how you speak, how you live. What a beautiful thing that is. And one day He'll look down upon you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. These are things that we as God's people can think about and incorporate into our lives. It's a part of self-control, making ourselves do and be what honors and glorifies God. The way to find success is to learn to delight in and love God and His ways as David did. Psalm 119, verses 2 and 3, blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. And how can a young man, how can a young person cleanse his ways? David says, by taking heed according to your word. You want to clean up your ways as a young person, have ways that honor and glorify God. Consider His word. Consider what He says, what He teaches. And that will bring honor and glory to God, and that will keep your foot from stumbling. And so these are things that we need to focus on and remind ourselves of. We know about self-control. We know that that's something as Christians we need to be showing God in our lives, that we do control ourselves. And we want to essentially increase our victories and minimize our failures. It's going to be a lifelong struggle, exercising self-control. But it's something we need to keep at the forefront of our minds because it's necessary to please God and get to heaven. Remember, he who has these things and abounds will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as you think about your own life tonight, reflect upon the place of self-control, where you can grow and improve, and what you can do to honor God even greater as you grow and develop in this area. If you're not yet a Christian, we would ask you to think about tonight making a decision to have your sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is found when we believe on Christ, turn from our sins and confess our faith and are baptized so that sin is washed by Jesus' blood. And then walking faithfully, living a life that honors God and puts sin behind is the way by which we will one day stand before the Lord and be welcomed into that heavenly home. If you need to come tonight, we invite you to do that as we stand and as we sing.